Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 22 of John chapter 6. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7. And for the sake of time this afternoon, we'll just read question and answers 20 through 22. We did already confess 23, so for the sake of time, we'll look at question and answers 20 through 22. But first, looking at God's Word from John chapter 6 at verse 22, and we'll continue reading through verse 29. Hear now the word of our God. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20 asks, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Question answer 21 asks, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Question answer 22 asks, what then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And then question answer 23, what are those articles? The Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the great privilege of looking at the preamble of the first of the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus in verse 35, which you'll notice is after our text, so we haven't got there yet, But in verse 35 of this chapter, Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. But before we get to that statement, that glorious statement of our Lord Jesus, there are a number of points that our Lord Jesus is making to us here in this passage before us. I do envy the preachers that could preach for 2 hours, because then maybe I could preach this whole section at once, because verse 22 through the end of the chapter is one long, cohesive argument. It's all one section. It all goes together. I'll do my best from week to week to try to keep that in our minds and help us see how it all fits together, and that Jesus is continually building upon what has happened and what has been said previous. But if you're taking notes, keep those with you so you can look back at them and refer back and see what we have covered, so that you can be helped as we look at what's going on in the present week. But at the center of this dialogue between Jesus and the crowd, and then at the end Jesus and his disciples, you have the I am statement from Jesus. That's the center. That's the focal point of this whole section. That, at the end of our section, also has a climax with Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ. In between the I am statement and Peter's confession, we have a bit of a depression. The whole crowd abandons Jesus. The whole crowd, thousands of people that have come following Jesus, cannot accept and cannot believe that Jesus is the bread of life. They don't even can't accept it. They don't want him to be. Now this section is the preamble. This is the introduction, if you will. That's where we are right now. And this section here helps us understand how it could be that out of a crowd of thousands of people, possibly tens of thousands of people, that at the end of this chapter, there's only 12 left. How could that be? How could this immense crowd leave and there wouldn't be 500 or 250 or even 50 or even 10 people that would stay behind from this crowd of thousands of people? Jesus is left with his disciples. That's it. How could it be that so many people would reject Jesus as the bread of life? So this section helps us understand how that could be. And it also helps us understand how Jesus is offered to us as the bread of life, and how we must receive him as the bread of life. So first of all, looking at verses 22 through 27, we see that the crowds are quite diligently seeking Jesus. They are willing to travel multiple hours in order to find Jesus. We live in a day and age where, you know, we forget the lyrics to a song and we just look it up on our phones. We don't have much patience. These people were willing to travel multiple hours, probably half a day or not more, seeking Jesus. After all, in the last section, we saw that they wanted to make Jesus a king. So they clearly liked Jesus. One could even say that they loved Jesus. However, what we see in our text is that they loved Jesus for all the wrong reasons, and they didn't really love Jesus for who he is. They loved a Jesus of their own making. A Jesus they had made in their own image. The crowds finally find Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they say in verse 25, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And then listen to Jesus' response here, because it is wonderful. You just have to love this about Jesus. No beating around the bush, no pleasantries, just right to the point, right to the gospel. First thing he says is exposing their sin and unbelieving hearts in verses 26 and 27. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus is saying here, you are not following me because you saw the sign of multiplying the bread and the fish and understood what that meant, that Jesus is the greater Moses, that he has come into the world to give eternal life to his people. They are simply following Jesus because they got free food. Now I think we get it. If your favorite restaurant decided that it was going to have a free meal giveaway, you'd probably wait in line for a very long time to get it. So why are these people following Jesus? Well, they got a free meal. Why wouldn't you? It's a pretty amazing thing to see, first of all, but after all, my stomach's full. Wonderful. They are simply following Jesus because they got free food. That's the end of it. They are following Jesus because that is a pretty amazing thing that he did, but they want to just receive Jesus' earthly benefits. They don't want Jesus himself. If there was a text in the Bible that exposes the health and wealth gospel of our day and age, I think it's here. Jesus is saying, you shouldn't follow me for health and wealth. If you're following me just because you want health and wealth, you're not really following me. You don't really love me. You love earthly, temporary, passing away benefits. That's all you love. Jesus is saying, if all you want are the outward benefits, you don't want me, and you don't want eternal life with me either. The Jesus that is being proclaimed by many churches, even in this city, as you can see, is not the Jesus of the Bible. It is a Jesus that they have fashioned into their own image. They use the name Jesus, but they worship a pagan god that acts like Santa Claus or a genie. But we must also be careful that we are not affected by the false religion that claims the name of Christ that is all around us. We can easily fall into the trap of following Jesus simply because of his earthly benefits that he gives to us, rather than coming and partaking of Christ himself. Do we follow Christ because we like the church community that he provides us? Do we follow Christ because he gives us a sense of feeling holy and religious? Do we follow Jesus because we feel like we have this duty we have to perform, and he satisfies that? As leaders in Christ's church, do we simply like the authority that comes with the offices that we hold? Do we only like the idea of Jesus watching over us and giving us every good thing that we need, and our desire just ends there? Or do we come to Jesus and love Jesus because that is who he is? Do we see the difference there? Because it's a subtle difference, but it's exactly the type of subtle difference that Satan would love to exploit. Do we love Jesus because we like having that sense of security? Or do we love Jesus and we love him because that is who he is? You see the difference there. The difference between just loving God for his benefits and actually loving God. It is easy to love the idea of Jesus, even, but not love Jesus for who he actually is. The Jews of Jesus' day loved the idea of the Messiah coming, but they didn't love Jesus. We must check our desires and make sure that we're actually coming to Christ. And we don't just like the idea of Christ or the benefits of Christ, but that we're actually coming to Christ. Notice how Jesus gives correction to this crowd. He says in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Important word there, give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus says that he will give the food which endures to everlasting life. Now, we don't quite speak like that anymore. But in those days, food, and especially bread, was a symbol of life. Because if you ran out of it, you died. You need food to live, just like you need water. And that's why both of them are used as symbols to explain the eternal life that Christ gives to us. And Jesus here says that this food or bread endures to everlasting life. Now, what does it mean that the bread endures, the food endures? What does that mean? Because we don't talk like that. Well, how long does a sandwich provide life for you? Well, it depends on how old you are. How fast the metabolism's working, right? Sometimes it's 5 minutes and sometimes it's a few hours. But the sandwich only endures to give you life for a limited period of time. It will tide you over, but then you will be hungry again. Jesus is here alluding to the reality that by his death and his resurrection, we will never be spiritually hungry again, because his death and resurrection will never cease to provide us with life. Jesus is simply saying that we can receive eternal life. He gives us eternal life because Notice the Father has given him the authority to do it. The Father's seal is upon him. Now, did Jesus say there was anything we needed to do in order that he would give us eternal life? Did Jesus say you needed to give so much money to the church to receive eternal life? Or you needed to perform a certain level of holy living in order to receive this enduring food? Now maybe you're saying, well, Jesus did say, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto eternal life. And so you might be thinking, well, he says don't labor for that food, but he does say labor for that food, the spiritual food. So Jesus is saying that we do need to labor for the food that feeds us unto eternal life, right? Wrong. The Greek word that Jesus uses here can mean work or labor. That's true. But in this context, means more along the lines of occupy your mind. Don't occupy yourself with the food that perishes, but occupy yourself with the food that endures to eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't be consumed with seeking the food of this world. Be consumed with partaking of the food that endures unto eternal life. The crowd did not catch that nuance in Jesus' correction to seek him and not his benefits. And they say in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Not a lot of grace in there, I noticed. A lot of works. They totally missed it, didn't they? Jesus never said you had to labor to receive the gifts that give the food, to receive the food that gives eternal life. The labor that he's talking about is simply coming to him and seeking him in faith to receive him. The promised gift that he mentions in verse 27. It's a gift. He is the food that endures unto eternal life. Jesus explains this further in verse 29, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But first, looking at verse 28, we see the natural tendency of human beings to think that we can work our way to eternal life. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it that we would rather try to work our way to eternal life than to simply trust in Christ to secure it for us? Well, it goes back to what we talked about this morning. Pride. We want to say that we can serve the Lord in some way that He needs to be served. Yeah, we need to be served by Him too, but we can give Him something. You see, that was the real issue and why the Reformation took place. Because according to Catholic doctrine, Roman Catholic doctrine that is, you could do a little bit to get yourself into heaven. It may take a few thousand years in purgatory, but eventually you can work yourself there. Yes, you need grace. You need grace. You need to have lots of grace. But you can do something. And that's why in the Reformation that word alone was so important. Because every good Roman Catholic to this day would still say that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. They have no problem saying that. The problem is with the word alone. And we have a problem with that too. Because we all want to, in some small way, believe I can do a little. There's got to be a reason why God chose me. Which is really a terrible blasphemy against our God. Because when we say that, when we act that way, we're saying something very similar to what the crowds will eventually say. I don't want Jesus to be the bread of life. And we may not say that in entirety, but if we even for a little part say, it's up to me, I can do this. God takes the 99 steps, but I take the one. We are saying, Jesus, I don't need you, and I don't want you to be the bread of life for that one step. Can you imagine saying that to the one who gave himself for you? That's a horrible thing. And yet, even though our faith is so weak and our pride is so horrendous, Jesus still died for us. It's in moments like these that we must be overcome. We must be overcome and mentally overwhelmed with just the immense grace and love that our God has for us. Notice Jesus, he explains in verse 29 how we can partake of this food, which will feed us unto eternal life. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Where is our working in that? Not present. Jesus didn't say, well, you want to do the works of God, this is how you do it. This is how you can work in order to partake of Christ. Jesus said, this is the work of God. This is God's work, not yours. This is God's work, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Even faith is a gift of God. And faith is the instrument by which we partake of the blessings that Christ has obtained for us. Jesus, by His death and resurrection, gives us new life resurrection life and being born again, he then gives us that saving faith, the umbilical cord, by which God gives us all the other blessings and graces that Christ earned for us. The forgiveness of our sins, our adoption as children of God, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, and the imputation of our sin to Christ. In other words, our justification, sanctification, and glorification, all in there too. Our salvation from beginning to end is all a divine and glorious, gracious act of God. It is a glorious and amazing free gift. Free to us, anyway. Christ had to pay for it. But for us, it's free. We will, and we must, never walk out of here with a weighed down sense of trying to earn God's favor. That maybe we'll do enough good works this week so that God will bless me. We should always go away from church joyful in the great grace that is given to us freely in Christ. That doesn't mean that we should always walk out of church happy. Sometimes we have to leave in a posture of repentance or trembling at the holiness and greatness of our God, tearful over the deep, deep love of Jesus. But joy transcends happiness. It is delight founded upon the Lord. It is satisfaction founded upon a sure hope. And that is what we all have in Christ. Because our triune God did it all. Our Lord Jesus accomplished everything for our eternal life. Let all who have an ear, let him hear. Come to the Savior now. And even as you come, you recognize you don't come because you're so great. You come because God gave you the life and the ability to come. He gave you the faith. And we see in this passage that Jesus gives that great gift of himself and of faith to come to him. Jesus gives it. And that offer is real. The gift of eternal life with God is real. Brothers and sisters, we must receive Christ. We must receive Christ. Not try to work our way to him. We must receive him. All faith is a person that has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, holding out their empty hands to be filled by Christ. And that is how we must come. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. That is how we come. Brothers and sisters, receive Christ by faith. Believe upon him, and you will be saved. And go forth from this place with the joy of the Lord. Amen.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? Who are we, Lord, that you would save us? And yet, Lord, you have. And we know that you have because you have given us faith. At times, our faith is so weak, but we give you the thanks and glory that is rightly due your name, for we are not saved based on the strength of our faith. We're simply saved because we have it, no matter how weak it is. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything. You've given us life. You've given us faith. You've given us justification. You've given us adoption into your family. You've given us sanctification in this life where you make us more into the image of your Son. And you have given us glory. Glory now, but glory forever. Resurrection glory. Oh Lord, please help us to understand and see a little more of your beauty. And as we reflect upon the gift of salvation, the gift of your Son, would we always be filled with joy in knowing and believing in him. Lord, increase our faith. We believe, help our unbelief. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.